Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Just participation. So the PowerPoint doesn't seem to be working at all. So it's not essential to what I'm going to be talking to you about. It would have been nice to for you to see some little pictures that I've done, but that's about all you were going to get anyway. So what makes me special? I chose that title deliberately because it's ambiguous. As a statement, well, it can sound quite arrogant, can't it? You know, what makes me special is I'm tall. With a question mark at the end, it can give the sense of someone looking into themselves, perhaps a bit vulnerable, perhaps lacking a bit of self-confidence. You know, what makes me special? And finally, I would also suggest that you could read this as a pure statement, showing a point of difference, how you are unique to others. You know, what makes me special is X, Y, Z. And when I was younger, I thought that things were fair and things were balanced. And I thought it was fair that each football team had a period where they won trophies and then their time passed and another team took over. I thought that towns, cities, countries would grow strong, have a period of dominance, and then would fall back, and each team, each country would get a turn. For example, did you know at the outbreak of the French Revolution in 1789, fears the revolution would spread to England were rife and with some just concern. And people in power were worried, and all eyes turned to one place, which was seen to be the most likely place that revolution would start and spread throughout England due to its roots and due to its importance at the time. And that place was Derby, not London or Birmingham or Manchester. Derby at that specific time was kind of the place where everything was happening. And so if England was to have a revolution, it was thought, most people were convinced that Derby would be the start of it. Now, needless to say, Derby's influence has waned over the past 230 odd years. But this thought of balance and fairness kept me going during my high school days. Whereas the only Aston Villa fan in a school of round about 2,000, mostly Manchester United supporting pupils, I had to grin and bear it as they won multiple league championships, FA Cups, League Cups, and even a Champions League, while Villa, in all the 8 years that I was there, beat them once. And that was in the League Cup, third round, 2-1 against their D team. I think they were playing 14-year-olds and just about beat them. But anyway, I knew that their period of dominance had to come to an end. And so, football-wise, I've been relatively happy watching Manchester United suffer. Sorry if you, for any Man United fans here. Even though Villa was struggling, it was just some sort of relief for me to see Man United also struggling. But I also thought it would be fair for each person to have a time when they were on top, either a 5 minutes of fame or something that they could do better than anyone else in the world. And again, I thought, when I was younger, that that would be fair. And as I've grown older, I've realised that life just isn't fair, is it? Most people don't get a shot in the limelight or have a skill that they're better than anyone else at. And that realisation came as a bit of a blow that in reality, compared to the other, 8 billion people alive today, we are not particularly special. Important to a few people, certainly, but not special. So what I'd like to do is to introduce you to 5 people that I want to talk to you about. I'm going to tell you a little bit about their background, and hopefully you might see a bit of yourself in one of them. You might even be able to identify with one or more of them. These are real people. I've just changed their names. So the first person we have is someone called Tyler. Tyler is 16 years old, and he's the youngest of 3 brothers. Tyler has just left school to start an apprenticeship at his dad's car garage. The hours are hard, but he's enjoying the new experience and he is a quick learner. Tyler did well at school and was clearly a very bright boy, but he got distracted in his final year and had some problems during his exams, so he didn't quite get the grades that he wanted or needed. And one of the reasons that he struggled in his exams was because he's a very talented musician and he was actually spending more time trying to form a band than he did studying. His family regularly attend church And Tyler grew up in a Sunday school learning about the Bible. His father and brothers think that he's a bit of a dreamer, really, no real prospects for the future. And while it's hoped that his older brothers will go on to make a name for himself, it's thought that Tyler will probably be best to stay at home, learning the mechanic trade, and then taking over from his father when his father retires. So that's Tyler. Next is a woman named Charlotte. Charlotte is 29 years old and had a good childhood, although she had a bit of a tough time when her parents got divorced when she was 9. She did quite well at certain subjects at school and hopeless at others, especially maths and history, which she absolutely hated with a passion. She didn't want to go to university, but got a qualification at college before starting her employed life in a supermarket. And her life changed one day when she met the love of her life. That man was Pavel. Pavel is Polish, and he came with his family to the UK when he was 8 years old. They dated for a few months before Pavel proposed, and they actually got married 1 year after their first date. And now it's traditional in Polish culture for the newly married couple to live as close as possible to the family home for support. And so they managed to get a house 2 doors down from Pavel's parents, who were very supportive and very welcoming. Pavel's parents were devout Christians, although Charlotte wasn't really sure if there was a God. She spoke to Pavel and his parents about everything and even went to services at their church on occasion. But after a couple of years, Pavel's father suddenly died very suddenly. And after doing some tests, they found that the reason for his death was a rare condition. And after some more tests, they realized that it was a genetic condition. And so they did more tests and they found that both Pavel and his brother had this same condition. And Pavel died 6 years after he and Charlotte were married, with Pavel's brother dying shortly after. And during this time, Charlotte and Pavel's mum became inseparable, helping each other to grieve and to come to terms with what they lost. And Charlotte now feels that her mother-in-law is much more of a parental figure than either her mum or her dad. Now, Pavel's mum, Agnieszka, still has some family back in Poland, and so she's decided to sell everything in the UK and move back to Poland. The third person I want to introduce you to is Nathan. Nathan is 25 years old, and he's just coming towards the end of his doctorate degree in law from Oxford University. His parents both work for the family business, which is building conservatories. Nathan had a happy upbringing. He was an only child. It's not a prerequisite to have a nice childhood, but it might help. When he started attending secondary school, though, it became apparent that he was very special. He was very gifted. And he skipped year 8. He gained 15 A stars, which was the highest possible back then, and 5 A's at A level. When he went to Oxford, he joined the debating society and he won numerous competitions, helping Oxford beat Cambridge 3 years running. He always came at the top of his class and he was just never, ever wrong, something which infuriated his classmates. And Nathan has an assured air about him. He walks with confidence, never looking to the right or to the left. He knows exactly where he's going. Right, left. Got that the wrong way around, but you know what I meant. Never hesitating, knew exactly what he was doing, exactly where he was going. Nathan has never set foot in a church in his life because he just knows there could never be such a thing as an all-powerful being who created everything. Nathan has already been offered 3 jobs at top London law firms and 1 in New York, but he's yet to make up his mind which firm deserves his talent. Whichever firm he chooses, he knows that he's going to be a junior partner by 30 and then a named partner by 40. And after that, he's going to get married. He's going to have 2 kids. He's going to have a girl first, then a boy. Then they're going to go to Eton. Then they're going to go to Oxford and they're going to be lawyers just like their dad. All mapped out. No problems. The fourth person is Candice. And Candice grew up in East London. Her dad worked as a London cabby and her mum worked in a local cafe. As the eldest child, it was her responsibility to look after her sister and her 2 brothers while her parents were out working. And Candice realized early in life that she wanted something better for herself and something better for her children. The family never went to church because both parents were doing shift work and they were working on Sundays, so it was just always too busy. There was never a chance to go. And Candice did well at school and got good enough grades to go to university to study accountancy in York, because she'd heard that all accountants were nice, friendly, talented, intelligent, smart, funny. I'm an accountant, by the way, you didn't pick that up. Unfortunately, the bursary given to her was not enough to cover her tuition bills and rent. And as she had lectures most days, she had to get a job in the evening. And she actually managed to get a job dancing for men in a club in the city of York. And although not happy, her parents saw that, okay, this is the only way that she could make enough money in order to get her degree to continue at university. But after a year, though, Candice realised that she was making much more money dancing than she would do working in accounts. And so she quit university to dance in clubs around Yorkshire full time. As you might imagine, she had a huge falling out with her parents over this, who thought that she was just selling herself short, wasting her life away. And she didn't speak to her parents for 10 years, although things have started to improve recently. Now aged 35, she stopped dancing and she owns a couple of bars in and around Leeds. And finally, we have Asif. And Asif had quite a hard childhood, right from the get-go, really. He was adopted as a baby. His adopted parents were quite wealthy, and they lived in a nice house in a very quaint, small little village in Leicestershire. His adopted parents were religious, but it wasn't a mainstream religion, and it never really seemed to make sense to Asif what they were doing or why they were doing it. The primary school that he went to only had 70 pupils from reception to year six, but every other pupil of that school and his high school were white. And as his name suggests, Asif was of Asian descent, and so he looked very different to all the other children. And as a result, he found himself excluded and shunned, so he didn't ever really make any true friends. He also struggled because he would overhear his parents talk about sort of the Asian immigration and the problems they were causing in Leicester city centre, and that made him feel uncomfortable. And so when he was 17, he ran away from home because he just knew that he didn't fit into this village life, into this situation. And so he ran away to a place that he could just blend in, just be another face in the crowd. He eventually managed to get a few small jobs to get some money in, and eventually got himself a flat. He'd always had good grades at school and a good education, and so he caught the eye of the bosses at work, who promoted him eventually to the point of store manager. Now Asif is 52, he's married with two kids, and is the regional manager for a furniture firm. So there's a little bit of information about those five people then, and although I'm sure they are unique in their own way, and their families would see them as special, if we walked past them in town on a Saturday afternoon, I doubt we would give them a second look, or if we did, I really doubt we would remember even their faces 20 minutes later. These are ordinary, regular people, but to God, they are hugely important. Before we look at why, I just want to say that although I may have embellished some of the details, the basic facts of these people are exactly as we see them in the Bible. And so firstly, we go back to Tyler, or as he is better known, King David. So just like Tyler, King David was the youngest brother. He worked in the family business, obviously the sheep. He was a talented musician, and he learnt about God from birth. And after defeating Goliath, David was brought to the king's court to play for King Saul because of his musical talent. And it's around this point that I want to look at a couple of verses in our Bible. So Samuel, a follower of God, was told by God to appoint a new king over Israel. And God tells him the family to go to. And the first verse we will see is Samuel's impression of the eldest son. So if you turn please to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Mm-hmm. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And God chose David especially to lead his people, Israel, because he knew that David's heart was good. And we have lots of songs written by David showing his views on God and the special relationship that they had and everything that David accomplished with God by his side. The next character we thought about was Charlotte. Charlotte is actually Ruth, where there is a whole book that talks about a part of her life that has much loss and much suffering, but also a wonderful ending. Ruth did lose her husband, her mother-in-law Naomi did lose both sons and her husband and went back to Israel as they'd been immigrants in a land called Moab. Naomi tells Ruth to stay in Moab with her family where she could marry again and she could be happy. But we see Ruth's response. If you turn to Ruth chapter 1. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So the result of this interaction with Naomi is that Ruth does go to Israel, marries again, and has at least one child. And that child is the grandfather of David, who we've just considered. And so, and also Ruth is a direct ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can remember far back enough to Nathan, I know we had some audience participation before. Anyone want to hazard a guess at who Nathan is? No, that's fine. So Nathan is based on Saul, who later changes his name to Paul. Saul, as he was originally, studied at the feet of the best teachers in the land of Israel at the time. He says he was destined to be one of the great Jewish leaders of his generation. But his life was turned upside down by one event that we read in Acts chapter 9. I'll just read it to you, Acts 9 verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prince. And so Jesus there talks to Paul, and over time, Paul realizes that he had everything wrong. And he changes his life. It turns his life around within a week when you look at it. Paul then spends the rest of his life touring the Roman Empire, trying to tell people of the amazing message of hope and the promise for the future for those who follow God and follow his teachings. The fourth person, Candace, if you remember, is based on what we know about Rahab. We meet Rahab early on in the Bible, and we're told by Paul and others that she was a prostitute. She lived in a city called Jericho, which the Israelites were soon to come and take land of. And she helped the Israelites to spy out the city and asked in return that her household would be spared. And so she got her family together and saved them all. Again, I'll just read it to you. Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. And the result of that action is that she is eventually accepted into the Jewish community. She married a man named Salmon, and they had a child together called Boaz. And Boaz is the person who becomes husband to Ruth. And so Rahab as well becomes part of that genealogy of Jesus and is also the great grandmother to King David. That also means she becomes Ruth's new mother-in-law, and it's just an amazing thing to think about. Rahab, Ruth, and Naomi all there together. That would have been an incredible household to be part of. And so lastly, we come to Asif, who is based on Moses. So Moses was born to an Israelite mother and father, but had to be hidden as the Egyptians who ruled over the people of Israel at the time were concerned about the Israelite population, and so were killing boys 2 years and under. Moses ended up being adopted by the princess of Egypt, who employed Moses' mother as a nursemaid. The children Moses would have grown up with would have seen that he was from a different race, and it's possible that he would have been excluded. He knew that he was an Israelite, and eventually he kills an Egyptian who is attacking an Israelite. As a result of that, Moses fled, and after 40 years, we know that he was a shepherd with a wife and at least two children. He's then told by God that he is going to be the one who will free the people of Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians. He's also told that he, with God's help, will take the whole nation, estimated to be around about 2 million people at the time, back into the land of Israel. So those are those five characters. And one of the things that I really like about these people are that they are all different, but also that they all came to God in different ways. David grew up having learnt about God and would probably have known about creation and Adam, Eve, and Moses. Ruth had no prior knowledge of the Bible, but spent time with Naomi and her family and learned what it meant to follow God. And she was so inspired over time that she wants to be a part of it. Paul thought that he knew everything about the Bible and the law of Moses as he had studied it his entire life. But then there came a time when he was shown that he hadn't understood the message properly. And as a quick aside there, this highlights to me the importance of looking at the Bible ourselves. Using people and books as helpers, definitely, but using the Bible as the basis for our answers and for our understanding. Rahab seemingly had no guidance, no knowledge of the Bible, but I imagine she looked around where she was and she realized that there must be something else, something better to come. And so when the opportunity arose to learn more, she took it. Moses, meanwhile, would have been taught all about Egyptian gods and would have been brought up with a very different religion as his overriding education. But he realized that that wasn't the right way to go. And he also tried to find out more about the Lord God and his plan for Israel. And I'm going to surmise a little and suggest that during his 40 years in the wilderness, he didn't follow Israel's customs. If you disagree, I'm not going to follow up with you, but I'm saying this because even after 40 years, he still came back to God and was part of God's family. So even if things seem to steer people totally away from God, we just don't know what will happen in the future. So all of them learned God, about God and God's message in different ways. But the absolute key thing about these characters that I want you to remember is that they did something about it. David didn't just walk up to Goliath and say, "You're going to be defeated because God doesn't abandon his people." He did something about it. Ruth left everything she had behind and went to a strange country because she wanted to learn more. Paul didn't just hear what Jesus said on that road to Damascus and replied with, "Well, I don't care what you said. I've spent all my time learning. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to do anything about what you said." He looked at God's word and he made the decision of which was the right path for him to take. Rahab hid the spies and kept them safe when she could have just ignored them. And Moses listened and did what God asked him to do and led 2 million people through the desert for 40 years. They are great examples to us because they were prepared to do something in order to get closer to God, which is just a wonderful lesson for us to try and bear in mind. So these five people, although, as we discussed, regular people, were chosen by God and did amazing things, very special things indeed, things that we might feel we just couldn't achieve. And a few of the examples that we have there, God took a personal interest in them. He spoke to them directly, while Jesus, his son, spoke to others. And it can be easy for us to say that these people, although they looked very ordinary, they were very special because God had a personal, close relationship with them. And we can perhaps then argue, well, we've never had God speak to us to tell us that we're special to him, and so conclude that we aren't special to God. When my wife and I were expecting our first baby, we read quite a few books and attended classes, and I learned that by about 30 weeks, the baby can open their eyes, can distinguish between light and dark. They can suck their thumb and they can recognize different voices. And so tell me, when you were in your mother's womb and you first recognized her voice, how did you feel? What did you think? I appreciate that that might be going back a few years for a few of you and for me, but personally, I don't have a clue what my perception was. But God knew. God knew which thumb you preferred to suck. God knew if you were one of those babies that liked the light and headed towards it, or whether you were one of those that was a bit afraid of the light and so shrank back from it. In Psalm 139, verse 14, we read, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And earlier in that chapter in Psalms, it says that God knows when you sit down and when you stand up. God sees all of us all of the time, regardless if you're the president of the United States or one of 200,000 ACCA accountants in the world. So God knows us and God sees us. So does that make you feel special? Or perhaps you might argue, well, no, he sees and he knows everyone. So no, that doesn't make me feel special. Why would it? Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So Jesus is giving comfort to his followers, and he uses the example of sparrows, which were the equivalent of penny sweets at the time of Jesus. They even had a discounted rate because they were so numerous. And it says that God knows when each sparrow dies. But more than that, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And that doesn't just mean that he's got this massive big book of everybody's names and a number of how many hairs they've got on their head, and then, oh, another one's gone, oh, and another one. It means that he takes a personal interest in everyone. He knows each person individually so much so that he even knows more about us than we know ourselves. I mean, do we know how many hairs we have on our head? I'm not looking at anyone who's perhaps going bald or anything like that at the moment, just focusing on these. So hopefully now you might think that, okay, so God does know me individually and God does see me. But you might also be thinking, well, that doesn't actually make me feel special given all the things that I've done that I know that God has seen. Or you might think, well, okay, being known by God is one thing, but that doesn't mean there's a special bond there between us. So I want to take you to what is, I think, my favourite passage in the Bible at this moment in time. And I want to just look at two verses. So I'd ask you please to turn up Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just right at the end, verse 38. It starts, "For I am persuaded," and that's not really the right word as we understand it. It is, "I am sure, I am convinced, I know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us, and nothing can take that away from us. Not any of those things that Paul lists there, and he would know considering some of the horrible things that he did in his life. God sees us as individuals. God knows us as individuals. God understands us as individuals. And still, God loves each and every one of us. It says elsewhere in the Bible that we are precious in his sight. We are all special to him. We are all amazing to him, and he wants to be with us. Now, I said in that quote that you've got on your laps that there is nothing that can take God's love away from us. But if you notice, there is one thing missing from that list. And that's us. If we choose to, we can walk away from God's love. If we choose to, we can deny the existence of God's love. But God's love is there for us, even before we know that that is what we're searching for. It is there for us now to encourage us to open his word, to read his message that is so full of joy. God's love is there to show us the right way to go. And God's love is there even 40 years later if we need time to realize what he means to us. God knows that we are special. And so the two questions that we have to answer are, do we think that God is special? And if so, what are we going to do about it? Thank you.